Welcome to Casting Hope, a sermon podcast of Hope Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Ohio. My name is Joe Hack, pastor at Hope, and we are so glad that you are listening in. We would love to connect with you in person at our Sunday gathering. In the meantime, we hope this message points you to Jesus, the reason we gather. So 16 years ago, my wife Josie and I walked through what would soon become our home, and still is our home. At the time, I remember walking through and remembering how clean it was, how uncluttered it was, how good it smelled, even. I think they baked cookies right before we arrived. But what we didn't notice, of course, was the bad, faulty electrical wiring inside the walls, or the warped front door and the warped back door. And this, of course, is on purpose. It's called staging a home. If you want to sell your home, you clean it up. You hire a landscaper. You light candles. You bake bread before people arrive. Anything to make your home seem desirable and inviting. You brew some coffee. And you're not being deceptive about what's wrong with your house. You're simply trying to draw attention to what's good about it. And friends, isn't that just how so many of us live our day-to-day life? We want to be desirable. We want to be not just loved, we want to be lovable. And so we stage our lives before others. And this is also how so many of us walk through the Christian life, in some respects to a higher degree, right? We want to be desirable. We want to be acceptable before God. We want to be loved and lovable before God's people. And so we stage a perfect exterior before others. But here's what happens. The more often we do this, the less we pay attention to our interior life. It seems also that the church, by and large, respects and honors the exterior, the stage, more than the interior, the backstage. In the passage that we just heard Sophie read for us, which is Luke 11, starting in verse 33. If you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn with me. We'll also put it on the screen for you. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, starting in verse 33. In this passage that we heard read, we meet people who are staging a particular life before God and others. But unlike potential homebuyers, Jesus ain't buying it at all. And so if you just look at the first verses, starting in verse 33, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body, and when your eyes are healthy, your whole body is also full of light. And when they are unhealthy, your body is also full of darkness. And catch this verse, see to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and not part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. So Jesus here is comparing the human eye to a lamp. For a lamp to work, there must be a working light within it, in its interior. Some have compared this to a stained glass window on a church building. Stained glass windows, if you're on the outside looking in, they light up with a certain kind of luminous beauty. When and only when the sanctuary is full of light. But if the inner sanctuary of this church is dark, then the stained glass is dim from the outside looking in. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's telling everybody something very important. Our inner life, what is in the sanctuary, matters greatly to God. Which is why in verse 35, Jesus says, see to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Now, I have to admit, when you read this and encounter this saying from Jesus, it's kind of strange. Isn't light, light, and darkness, darkness? Well, it might help you then to visualize Jesus putting air quotes as he speaks around the phrase light within you. So imagine Jesus saying, see to it that the light within you is not darkness. Or I love how the translation, the NLT, gets this. They say, make sure the light you think you have is not actually darkness. The other day, I was driving on the highway, and it was getting dark, and suddenly I'm right upon a van, and this van does not have its lights on. Has this ever happened to you? Or maybe you've been this person before. Here's the thing. This driver likely had no idea their lights were off. You're driving and you don't even realize your lights are not on because there's so much borrowed light around you. Other people's headlights, maybe the moon, maybe the street lamps. Well, as I'm driving on this highway, this lampless van, who thinks it's bright, is uniquely dangerous to himself and to others. Why? Because this driver didn't know it. And so what did I do? I flashed my brights. And it wasn't out of road rage. It was honestly a loving warning. Something like this is going on in the passage we're exploring this morning. If you look at verse 37, which happens right after our text we just explored, when Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. And so he went in and reclined at the table. And so a Pharisee, if you didn't know, is someone who thought they were light in a world of darkness. But Jesus is invited to this table, accepts the invitation, and looks and sees a man who is actually in the dark. He sees a man who thinks his brights are on or his lights are on, but is actually driving on the highway without his lights on, causing danger to others and even to himself. And so Jesus, friends, is about to flash his brights. Look at verse 38. The Pharisee was surprised. By what? By Jesus not first washing before the meal. Jesus doesn't wash before his meal. And so this shocks the Pharisees at the table. I'm told, and I needed to be told by commentators, that what Jesus does is actually quite scandalous. I'm very comfortable not washing my hands before a meal because what's happening here has nothing to do with hygiene and everything to do with ceremonial purity. Remember, the Pharisees pride themselves on being what? Pure. On being bright. On being a light in the world of darkness, on being distinct from everyone else. Jesus here, though, breaks two unbreakable rules, man-made rules, but rules nonetheless. Number one, obey the table manner protocols of your host. Ask no questions. Whatever the host says to do, do. And number two, wash everything before you eat. Again, not to avoid germs, but to avoid impurity. And so what Jesus is doing here, friends, is something incredibly purposeful and incredibly surprising. What he's doing, I suggest to you, is he's flashing his brights on somebody who is driving in the dark. Just hear how Jesus puts it in verses 39 through 41. Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people. Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. And so what's happening? This Pharisee thinks he's full of light, but Jesus says he's full of foolishness and greed and wickedness. And to expose this, Jesus challenges the Pharisee to give generously to the poor. Why? Because this would require the Pharisee to see his inner life and to do business with what is inside of him. Because, as some of you may know, costly generosity is something that can only flow from the inside out. And why is Jesus doing this? Why is Jesus breaking the rules? Why is Jesus flashing his brights in such a scandalous way? I want to suggest two reasons, and I want to explore that with you for the rest of our time. Number one, Jesus is offering a fierce caution about staged spirituality. And number two, Jesus is offering a free invitation to inside-out integrity. So first, a fierce caution against staged spirituality in the form of six woes. Not woe, that's awesome. No, woes, W-O-E, woe. Could you imagine inviting someone over to your dinner table and hearing him declare woe on you and your guests, not just once, but six times? Did that cross your mind as you were hearing the scriptures being read? You're like, geez, this is crazy. It would be outrageous. It would be even insulting. And in fact, the lawyers, or rather the Bible experts, we'll call them, they actually say to Jesus, do you remember? I think you're insulting us, Rabbi. That would be so outrageous and so insulting. And hear this, friends, unless that person at your table is the Lord and he knows something that you don't know. You see, woes are fierce but loving and tear-drenched cautions. A woe does not sugarcoat the harm done or the sure judgment to come. But it does aim to produce change. As one scholar put it, these woes do not shut the door on the Pharisees. Jesus knows they are the only way that these Pharisees and these Bible experts who are driving on the highway, a danger to themselves and to others, will wake up and pull over and turn their lights on. And so Jesus gives them a fierce caution against staged spirituality. And we're going to explore each of these woes briefly to hear why he would do such a thing. And the first is this. Staged spirituality is neglectful. It's neglectful. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give a tenth of your mint, rue, and other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. A sign that you are driving without your headlights on in the Christian life is that you tend to neglect the big things of God, like justice and love, for the little things that are easier to control and to quantify. Second, staged spirituality is a means to power often. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace. For the Pharisee, do you understand? God is in a way a means to an end. And this end for these Pharisees in verse 43 is social respect and importance before others. Third, if you look at verse 44, it's deceptive. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which people walk over without even knowing it. So here's what's happening with this one. These folks are taking people down in God's name. These Pharisees and Bible experts. And Jesus is saying in this woe, they don't even know it. The Pharisee is someone who takes pride in their purity, remember? Jesus is saying here that actually they're as impure as a corpse and their grave. But worse, they're unmarked, which means they don't know it, and worse, the vulnerable people in their life don't know it either. The Luke scholar Joel Green says, their pursuit of purity makes them and others impure. Wow. Wow. Fourth, it is crushing. At this point, Jesus flashes his brights on the Bible experts too. If you look at verse 46, Jesus replies to the Bible expert who says, I think what you're saying is insulting us also. Jesus replies, and you experts in the Bible, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. A sign you're driving in the dark when you think you're a light is that you wield God's word in a way that crushes other people. Instead of the light burden of Jesus, instead of a way of life, instead of repentance, and the challenge even of repentance coming from the kindness of God, these folks enforce man-made rules on people, and these man-made rules are not in God's word, but have what Paul would call the appearance of wisdom. And Jesus is fierce here because he knows the stakes are high. Vulnerable people are being hurt by God's representatives. In verse 46, broken reeds are being snapped. Smoldering wicks are being snuffed out. And fifth, it is opposed to God. That's the burden of verses 47 through 51. Jesus is saying it's all too possible to think you are God's MVP when you're actually on the opposing team. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. What is Jesus saying? He's saying you're actually persecuting the way of God in your zeal. And finally, verse 52, it's ignorant. Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. So similar to the unmarked grave woe, Jesus is kind of saying, hey, Bible experts, the thing you are really good at, the thing you have the most self-satisfaction in, is actually the thing that is hurting my people the most. You think you are an expert in God's word, but you are actually very ignorant of it. And by your use of it in this way, you are actually preventing people, my people, from experiencing the joy of knowing the Lord. Can you understand why Jesus is so fierce when the stakes are this high? Jesus is flashing his brights because these lights of the world were actually driving in the dark and causing great harm to themselves and to other people. I recently heard this ancient warning from an ancient Christian monastic woman named Synclectica. She writes, so many centuries and centuries and centuries ago, the time of the desert fathers and mothers, she writes, it is dangerous for anyone to teach who has not first been trained in the practical life. What does she mean? For if someone who owns a ruined house receives guests there, he does them harm because of the dilapidation of his dwelling. It is the same in the case of someone who has not first built an interior dwelling. He causes loss to those who come. By words, one may convert them to salvation, but by evil behavior, one injures them. Jesus is flashing his brights because Jesus doesn't want people to get injured. It's a fierce caution against staged spirituality. But as I said at the beginning, on the other side of this caution is an invitation. It's an invitation. First, it's an invitation to see God's heart. It's an invitation for those who have been wounded by the Pharisees. In the text and in this room. Scripture, this is just Theology 101. The Bible is God's revelation. It's trustworthy and true about who God is. If we were making God up, we would portray something that is not what God reveals. What we see here, though, is what God reveals. Scripture is revelation of God's character, and God gives us this passage in his holy word so that the least of these could see the real heart of God. So that the word of God in flesh could reveal the very character of God. Jesus reveals, in other words, God's fierce heart of protection and even holy anger against harm done in God's name. It's an invitation to see his heart, isn't it? Notice the target of Jesus' warnings in this dinner party. He does not say, "Woe to you, sinners and tax collectors, all you who know your need." No. He says, "Woe to you, religious leaders, all you who don't know your need or don't recognize your need, nor the harm that you are doing around you." For some of you this morning, all you need to see this morning is that Jesus pronounces woe when people who hurt and harm and hinder God's people in God's name. That is the gospel, the good news of Jesus. He says, woe. Woe, woe to you. So it's an invitation to see God's heart. Secondly, though, it is an invitation for all who are driving in the dark without their lights on. As I said earlier, at the beginning of the message, a woe is fierce and does not minimize harm done or judgment to come. And yet, it is never a closed door. Jesus is inviting them and the Pharisee within us to embrace him as the only light that can scatter darkness. And that's the point, really, of verse 33, the way that Jesus begins this passage. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Jesus is actually referring to himself and to his words in verse 33. He's, in other words, saying, I am the light that alone can scatter darkness. Verse 36, he says, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. Who's the lamp that is shining the light on you? Of course, it's Jesus. All who admit their darkness and their need for an exterior light source, Jesus is so glad to shine his light on you and in you and through you. When we lay hold of Jesus with empty hands of faith, friends, listen, he makes us radiant. Not with our own light, that was the Pharisees' unique bondage, but with Jesus' light. Paul, the apostle, he describes his salvation this way. He says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Do you remember Paul was a Pharisee? He was a Pharisee who was driving on the highway with his lights off, causing a lot of harm to God's people. He wasn't sitting at this dinner table with Jesus and his fellow Pharisees, but he very well could have been. Here's what he says about his life. For if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, says Paul. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But do you know what happens? Do you remember what happens? Jesus flashes his brights on this Pharisee. It blinds him. And after a healthy amount of time on the sidelines, he was sent. He was sent as a missionary to the world. And he could say this, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. You do not, friends, need to stage your life before God. Jesus is freeing you from this kind of darkness. Jesus shines his face on you. And so hope, may this sanctuary be well lit by the very presence of Jesus. In the book of Revelation, we get this image of Jesus tending to the church. And the way that Jesus tends to the church, as John shows us, is by lighting the lamp of each individual church. And that, friends, is my prayer for this church. Would we be radiant of the light that Jesus lights? Not our own self-effort at being bright. Not our own ways of managing insecurity, perhaps, or lack. Instead, would we own our weakness and our need, and would Jesus light us from the inside out? And would we then radiate from every window of our community? Every window, our eyes. Would our eyes be bright with the joy and the hope and the light of Jesus? And would this church hope? Would we radiate the way of Jesus in our words and in our actions and in our attitudes? This is the invitation from Jesus this morning. So, Lord, we do come to you this morning in great need of you. Some of us need to just simply see the heart of God towards Pharisees. Some of us, though, need to be challenged. And so would your word make us tender this morning? Would you heal where there needs to be healing? And would you expose where there needs to be exposing? But in the end of it all, Lord, would you be tending this church, each of us individually and us as a community, to have an inside-out integrity? Would we see to it that our inner light is actually the light of Jesus? And would you do that this morning, we pray. In your name, amen.
Thanks for listening in. For more resources like this and to learn more about Hope, please visit our website at hopechurchcolumbus.org.